Peace be with you.
Thank you.
There's always a book that says the heart saying of Jesus. Today I want to talk about the heart saying of Peter. When I think of Christianity, we think of a belief to give us peace. By peace, we mean uneventful. Peace means we can go on with our usual activities tomorrow without interferences. Peace means we can maintain status quo. So every day, we can go on and do whatever we plan to do. And we are happy. And at other time, peace means we can live happily ever after. Very often, we associate peace with blessing from God. For a fact, I believe this kind of peace is a blessing. It's always good to know that when you wake up tomorrow, everything you know is still here. But the month of June has been a heartbreak month. We learn of too many terrorist attacks, personal revenge vendetta, and etc. If you try to Google it, you will find a whole lot more than being reported by the Canadian primary media. There are far more deaths because of terrorism than has been reported. Because those reported by the Canadian primary media only report those concerned Western world. As a matter of fact, most of the terrorist attack happened in Africa and Middle East, and they are seldom reported. And I believe Christians are not excluded from those attacks. Last Palm Sunday, 44 were killed in a Christian Coptic church in Egypt. On May 29th, a bus attack killed another 29. Many more Syrian Coptic Christians were killed in the Syrian civil war the last 6 years, without being mentioned. The Coptic church is the oldest existing Christian church in the world. But they are under attack. Though we do not understand the Coptic Christians too many, but yet they are brothers in Christ, and they are Christians who are being persecuted because they are Christian. In a majority Muslim world. Then we think about the two Chinese tent-making missionaries to Pakistan, working as Chinese teachers. They were martyred because the local Muslim find out they are actually missionaries. Martyrdom is long considered the most sacred of Christian virtue. So our usual understanding of peace just won't stick here in our generation. In fact, not in any other generations. So there must be another kind of peace we will need to address. What is Christian peace and what is Christian blessing? First Peter is always the good answer. Peter, coming to the close of the epistles, repeat the theme of First Peter again here. In the first chapter, it has this theme, and in the fourth chapter, it has the same theme. For chapter 5 is the extended ending, greetings and last words, blessing, and etc. There are some jarring sayings in this passage. Verse 13 is hard to swallow. Rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering. Suffering is not anything to rejoice. Now, who on earth would want to rejoice because you are suffering. Now, I take you out and beat you, and then you say, I rejoice. Nobody would say that. We all know that. However, don't we forget, Peter was not talking about looking for suffering. Peter has never tell us we shall look for sufferings. Peter was talking about suffering that is already happening. Peter was talking about suffering that is about to happen. For verse 12 has already pointed out, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter was not asking his audience to look for suffering. Peter was warning his audience, suffering is impending. It is imminent. That is something they have to brace for. Hey, don't be surprised, it is coming. It's right at the doorstep. We have to pay attention to the very word fiery. Anything fiery is going to hurt. It will burn you. The suffering to come is going to burn you. Becoming Christian is not to shield us from impending sufferings. It is to shatter the false pretense that we will not suffer. When Marx criticized religion as the opium of people, because many religions, including certain branches of Christianity, will preach wealth and health. A lot of times we think that when we come to Christ, everything will be well. Everything will be well. However, the prophet Jeremiah did not warn Zedekiah once or twice about false prophets who already preach all is well. When they say peace, peace, and there's no peace. True Christian faith is a faith to face the reality, not to duck from reality. When religion becomes the opium of the people, it only numb our pain, but it will not cure, and it will not give us strength to move on. For those people who are drug addicts, everybody got a story behind them. They have a story. Most of them find very little success in their lives. They've been looked down upon. They couldn't find the joy and success in life. So they turn to drugs. Because when they turn to drugs can give them a moment of good feeling. So when the drug wear off, they go back to drugs. Because the drug will numb their feeling of loss. If we tell you Christianity is going to be well, it will be opium of the people. It's no longer true faith. We are just ducking from suffering. True Christian faith is a faith to face the reality, not to duck from reality. The only guarantee here is to give us a reason to rejoice. Let's look at the logic. Suffering for the good deeds you have done in the name of Christ is unavoidable. In the course of suffering, of course, there was nothing to be happy about, but we always have this. We have the last laugh. How could we rejoice? So that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. Lo and behold, see who will have the last laugh. Victory is not done on this earth. Victory is done when Jesus shall come back. In the meantime, we will have the courage, for we know we are right and not wrong if we are suffering with Christ, for Christ, and in Christ. Think about this. During the Second World War, basically the United States did not have a hard time to recruit soldiers going into war. Conscription is not not necessary, because a lot of people just volunteer to fight the war, to fight the Second World War, which is considered the only just war in recent memories. So people would go to the recruiting station and say, I want to join the army. I want to join the navy. I want to join the marines, because this is the right thing to do. So even when they fight, they have no recourse. They have no remorse. We can fight this war because I'm doing something correct. I'm doing something just. But when it comes to Vietnam War, even with conscription, young people ran away. Because half of the nations, half of the young people, they just do not believe this is a just war. This is plain wrong. There are more people suffering from PTSD returning from Vietnam than from Second World War, because a lot of them just do not believe they have fought a just war. It's compound. The psychological trauma. But if we know we are doing the right thing, even though we suffer, it's okay. Beginning 1980s, churches in general champion a very feminine side of Christianity. I'm saying the feminine side not in a degrading form, because we all have, well, culturally, we have a feminine side and also a masculine side. So I'm just saying it in a very stereotype way. Christianity is about a mother. The mother hen who will gather his children under her wing. A mother who will pamper and pass all the goodies, as long as we know how to use sweet words to make her happy. So we pray to God regularly. We go to church regularly. So we just tithe regularly and to fulfill God. And when we pray, we have all the sweet words for God. And God will make our lives happily ever after. When we have a boo-boo, God will bandage and pamper us like a soft, fluffy blanket with our word. If we are in any trouble, God will just swoop in and take care of us. God will take over. And this is what the gospel of wealth and health talks about. And it is also a very dominant message of Christianity in the churches nowadays. God will just take over and take care of us. Remember the vineyard footprints? This is something that bothers me for a long, long time. It came out in the 1980s. It is very comforting in a way, and yet disturbing at the same time. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashes scene from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest time, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome time of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and we will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testing. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carry you. Now, this little made-up story has been very comforting to a lot of Christians. But it's also put God squarely in a very feminine position. Whenever we feel bad, God will take over. He'll hold me up and put us on his back, and we just lie down, and all will be well. To me, it sounds like a mother who spoiled her kids. This kid will never grow up. I am not saying God is not feminine. There's a feminine side of God, but there's also a masculine side of God. With the same logic, there are times God will pick us up and there are times God will walk with us. However, theologically, I believe God in us, or even Christ in us, is more appropriate to describe our life journey. Because Galatians 2:20 stated, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, God has never promised to live vicariously for us, but he promised to live in us, so that in our flesh we live for Christ. As long as I live in Christ, live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, life journey is very walkable, possible, though terrible. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus talked to the father of the demon-possessed child. If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. Okay, for those of you who have studied hermeneutics, I know this is not exactly the same context, but the idea applies. It's about faith that we live in Christ. That if we have a faith in Christ, how come we cannot walk our journey? How come we have to lay down and let God carry us? I believe God walks with us. God is in us. Let me ask you, what is the most memorable verse or sentence in Joshua 1? Joshua 1. What is the most memorable word, Joshua 1? And you should have memorized it in your Sunday school, right? Only, be strong and courageous, right? Being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. And the most important part of this is, you may be successful wherever you go. No, I believe it's be strong and courageous. This is something you remember, you memorize, and you are given reward for that. However, I have a different idea. I always believe I am considered as an AB normal type of person, but you are very normal. Now, do you know that what does the first verse Joshua say? What's the first verse of Joshua? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, I understand this is the Hexer 2, and this is the transition from the era of Moses to the era of Joshua. But then it catches my eye. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. At that time, from narrative point of view, God talked to Joshua when he was facing the biggest challenge of his life. It must be terrifying to be thrusted to the center of the stage with all the wisdom and stature of Moses that Joshua has none. All right, Joshua is the second-hand man of Moses, but comparing with Moses, Moses is one of the two persons that God says, I delight in them. David and Moses, only two. So, how far is Joshua from Moses in stature? Far from it. Now, of course, Moses has the wisdom. Moses has the leadership. Now, if Joshua has the leadership, he would have come back from Canaan with the other guys and convince them Canaan is doable. But he was defeated along with Caleb. He was not the same leader as Moses. And the most detrimental of all, comparing the spirituality of Joshua and Moses, and we all know, is too far away. Moses is the only person who can see God face to face. So, the first words of Joshua said, Moses is dead. Bad news. Really bad news. But now, Joshua was thrusted to the center of the stage. Even Moses could not complete his task to bring Israelites to Canaan. Who is Joshua? Joshua is only a shadow of the tall and mighty Moses. Yet God did not say, I will carry you. God did not say, I'll just do everything for you. But instead, God asked Joshua to be strong and courageous. Now, if Joshua was very confident, God would have said something else, right? I'm so confident, I can take them to Canaan. Okay? And God would say, be humble. But why would God have to say, be strong and courageous? Because Joshua just need that. Why would Joshua need to be strong and courageous? Because Joshua is going to do all the dirty works. Because Joshua is going to do all the dirty works. He needs to be strong and courageous. But then, look more carefully. There's also another phrase. Being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Obey the law. Obey the word. Follow the law. Follow the word. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Obey the law. Obey the word of God. Follow the Logos. Promise are those who can hit the task head on. With pride, I can face all dangers and not those who expect God will take over and let us get the easy way out. Don't get our easy way out. I believe 1 Peter is one of the most masculine letters of the New Testament. In essence, Peter tells us to be strong and very courageous because challenges are upcoming. They are imminent. I believe footprints could happen at some time, and the poem is lovely. However, I find the Bible has never taught us to wait until God to carry us. Throughout the Bible, especially here in 1 Peter, we are told to brace for impact. Peter tells us suffering is right here in our lives, so we have to learn to cope with it, live with it, yet the most important of all, live beyond it. Our lives can transcend the curveball thrown to us. Keep ourselves true to God, live in Christ, and be guided by Christ. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet any of you suffer as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. Yet if you suffer as a Christian, do God consider it a disgrace? There's no shame to suffer. It matters. Why are we suffering? Or why would we suffer? The reason why we suffer is the key. Yet if we are suffering for the right cause, right cause, there's nothing wrong with it. We can tolerate it. Because I believe, and Peter believes, we will have the last laugh. And this laugh will be heartily. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you because you are a good God. You always want us to be prepared. Prepare for the difficulties of this life journey. We will not, and we shall not duck for suffering because of Christ. But we will stand up and brace ourselves for the impact. For this is your teaching. As long as we stay the course, as long as we stick to your word, to live in Christ. And we do believe everything is possible. We thank you, Jesus. And in your precious name we pray. Amen.
that never bothered me. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, "You're going to die if you keep playing basketball." And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth after we probably cried a little bit, she said, "Honey, Jesus can heal your heart." And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.